Luke 17, verses 1 through 10.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink'? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" This is the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. It is powerful, it is trustworthy, it is true, it is inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible. We thank you, God. We pray that you would fill us up with your word even more in this time as we ponder it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Last week, we heard about Lazarus and the rich man. And this was in Luke 16, just before today's lesson, how Lazarus went to the rich man, Abraham's side, and the rich man went to hell, and he was in agony in the fire there. And he wanted to warn his 5 brothers, but he couldn't send them ahead because there's a great chasm, and that just was not allowed. It didn't happen. He wanted to warn his brothers about this hell. These words of Jesus strongly encourage his followers, the ones that we just heard, they encourage his followers how to live. How to live in such a way that they show Jesus to other people. And in so doing, hopefully warn them of the place that that one rich man went to. Showing people Jesus while we're living can make all the difference for eternity. Warning about causing other people to sin, that was in this text as well. It's better to be dead immediately than to lead others into sin. The word in the New Testament Greek there is basically a word that means to trip over. It's where we get the word scandal from, to cause to stumble. It seems like our political candidates are looking for, and their parties are looking for stumbling blocks that the other person has tripped over or should have tripped over, they think. If your brother sins, Jesus said, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, "I repent," forgive him. In Judaism, it was considered to be honorable to forgive a person 3 times. And here we hear about this new covenant community where they are to exceed that standard of just 3. We hear in Matthew 18, even Jesus emphasizing even more, 70 times 7, and you can go look at that one. But if someone sins against you and comes back and says, "I repent," you can't see their heart, can you? I mean, you can't really know where they're at. Do they really mean it? Jesus didn't say evaluate their motives. He said, if they sin against you and they come to you and repent, you are to forgive. rebuke. He says if a person sins, you're to rebuke them. I'm sure it's not for every teen little sin or, you know, little things, but certainly significant ones. Maybe it is for any sin. But the thing is, when a person sins, we're to rebuke them. That means strongly warn them. And boy, that's not much fun. Do you like doing that? We know that Scripture says, you know, we need to have the log taken out of our own eye before we take the speck out of the other person's eye. True. But it does say that we are to rebuke them. Why? In hopes that they say, I repent. I am wrong. I have blown it. It makes me think of the time of King David and Bathsheba, which is going to be spoken about today later. And also Nathan the prophet confronting David using a unique word picture. But it's also not only hard to rebuke somebody else, but it's hard to forgive sometimes. I spoke with a person recently and asked them this question about were there any things in their life that was hard to forgive, and boom, didn't hesitate, had one right on his head and told me this really tough experience. Very difficult and sad one. And you know what? He maybe didn't follow the biblical directive there from Jesus. But the thing is, it is hard to rebuke. It is hard to forgive. The disciples pleaded with Jesus, increase our faith. What's that mean? Make it larger, maybe? Make it bigger? Make it better? They knew they needed help. Then Jesus gives us an example of the mustard seed. This tiny little seed that we know that, I don't think it's similar to the same mustard seed that we find in our fields, you know, but tell you what, it's a tiny little seed. It's a small one that gets really, really big. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and cast into the sea. And that's pretty phenomenal. I've never seen a tree cast into the sea that way. Does that mean people don't have faith? I don't know. But what I do know is I have seen bigger and better things happen than that. But first off this, the disciples asked to increase our faith, and Jesus responds with a small, small faith. That's all you need. And then I think of this, it isn't how much faith we have. It isn't how much faith we have. It is if we use it or not. Not how much, but are we using it? This is the goal of forgiveness ultimately for people when they are forgiven to be reconciled, to be made right with the person and also made right with God. And that's what's behind the whole thing of forgiveness. We can't take our cues from what the world says, but what God says. That's how it should be. The world is bent on taking revenge. I mean, really, take a look at all the movies that have hit the box office because of revenge. You know, it'd be amazing if you just go through a bunch of titles, you could find probably maybe 50 to 100 instantly, you know, together. We know that revenge belongs to the Lord. That's what it says in Scripture. Revenge belongs to the Lord. You can look that up in Romans 12. But we're not to take revenge, but we're to leave room for God's wrath. I know another place in Scripture where it says if you take revenge, if you start exacting justice and punishment on them, guess what? God may remove his hand and no longer do the punishment himself. You know, we can get in trouble for taking revenge. Big trouble. I myself have never seen, like I said, a tree uprooted, but you know what I have seen? I've seen people's lives changed. I've seen human souls, precious human souls, transformed because of being forgiven and because of forgiving. I'm going to read this article to you word for word just because it says it pretty well. 10 years ago in October, something happened, and it was the Amish school shooting in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And in the hours and days following the shooting, a different and unexpected story came out, aside from just the 5 deaths and the 10 people who were shot, the 10 young girls. In the midst of their grief over the shooting loss, the Amish community didn't cast blame. They didn't point fingers. They didn't hold a press conference with attorneys at their sides. Instead, they reached out with grace and compassion toward the killer's family. The afternoon of the shooting, an Amish grandfather of one of the girls who was killed expressed forgiveness toward the killer, that is Charles Roberts. That same day, Amish neighbors visited the Roberts family to comfort them in their sorrow and pain. Later that week, the Roberts family was invited to the funeral of one of the Amish girls who had been killed. And Amish mourners outnumbered the non-Amish at Charles Roberts' funeral. It's ironic that the killer was tormented for 9 years. This is beforehand. His motive and what he said out loud to the girls was the reason he was going to punish them, these Christian children, is because he had lost his little daughter just moments after birth. And he couldn't forget that. So that same day, he put his other children on the bus, and he drove over to this schoolhouse. And that's where he committed this terrible act. He never forgave God for his own daughter's death. Yet after he had cold-bloodedly shot 10 innocent Amish schoolgirls, the Amish almost immediately forgave him and showed him compassion toward his family. In a world at war and in society that often points fingers and blames others, this reaction was unheard of. Many reporters and interested followers of the story asked, how could they forgive such a terrible, unprovoked act of violence against innocent lives? The Amish culture closely follows the teachings of Jesus, of course, who taught his followers to forgive one another, to place the needs of others before themselves, and to rest in the knowledge that God is still in control and can bring good out of any situation. Love and compassion toward others is to be the life's theme. Vengeance and revenge is to be left to God. I read another article recently on this same topic, and it was one that was a 3-minute audio also done, and it went across radio all over the United States, but you know what? There wasn't a single mention as to why those people forgave. It said they forgave them. They left out the most important thing. They left out Jesus. How typical that our media does that today. They left out Jesus. Fortunately, the Amish people did not leave out Jesus. And there was a reason for them to forgive. Healing and reconciliation need to happen on both sides. To the forgiver and also to the forgiven. Why should we forgive someone? Kind of like we're talking with the children. Even if someone in 7 days, I mean 7 times in 1 day, comes up to us and sins, and then comes back and says, I repent, why should we forgive? We know that it's because Jesus told us to do so, sure. And it's in the Word of God, yes. It's our final authority, and it's the Word of God, the Bible, yes. But what is the reason behind that kind of forgiveness that's recorded so many times in the Bible? God does the same for us. When we forgive others, it mirrors what God does for us. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. Just as he forgave us, we're to forgive too. Now you know what? When you do this kind of thing, I pray you it never has to be someone killing someone in your family to make it that obvious. But like Jesus said in the beginning of this section of chapter 17, he said what? He said offenses are sure to come. I think that's a King James. People are going to sin against you. People are going to do stuff. And when that time comes, how will you respond? When we let our faith in God be put to work, there's this phrase from a sci-fi series, and it's got Captain Jean-Luc Picard in it. And he'd sit on the probably in the front of the control room, and he'd say, engage. And when he says engage, that means boom, they go. They push a button and they're flying off. We need to engage our faith in Jesus every day. When we engage, it's
under motion. It's going. It's moving. But remember, when we engage our faith, I tell you what, incredible things are going to happen. When we trust in the Lord Jesus and forgive like he forgives, things are going to happen. They cannot help but happen. It's just the way it works because it's against the way of the world. Far greater things than a tree being uprooted and thrown to the sea are going to happen in your life because you forgive people, because you show grace and mercy. Miracles are going to happen. Even if it's just in the soul of one person who repents and comes to Jesus. Habakkuk 2:4 says, but the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. The righteous will engage their faith. They will live by their faith. And there's like a caution sign that has to be put out like a pylon all up and down the rows of your driveway or where you live. And it's going to say, caution, God's at work here. Caution, God's going to do miracles. Caution, Jesus is at work. I think of that verse again. Be kind to one another. You know, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ, in Christ, God forgave you. We don't need increased faith. We need to use the faith we have. I think of the verse then, comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, about God did not give us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of lack of courage. But he gave us one of love and power that are in God. When we live this way, it's not for the purpose of wanting to be thanked by somebody. It's for the purpose of glorifying God. It's like saying, being said, well done, good and faithful servant. Yes, but we need to remember too that we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty when we forgive like God forgave us. When someone sins against us and they repent, we must forgive them. It's our duty. It's our role as followers of Jesus. We are Christ's ambassadors. And I like that verse from 2 Corinthians 5 that says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And there we hear the ambassador idea and the reconciliation and the same thing. That's the purpose behind forgiveness. In our life with God and in our life with other people, it's for people to be reconciled to God. God owes us nothing, but of course, we owe God everything, right? I mean, think about it. You can't breathe apart from his existence. You're nothing, and your body can exist apart from his having created you. We owe God everything. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what it says in Hebrews. Without faith, you can't please God. When we live by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we will live lives full of grace, full of forgiveness. And it will be a testimony to Jesus when we encounter other people. We do not want to have people wish that they could do something different after it's too late, you know, like we talked about last week. We want to show the love of Jesus in our life now, like those Amish people did from Lancaster. Amazing. They modeled Jesus' love. Are they incredible, amazing people? They're down-to-earth, ordinary people who are trusting Jesus. May we do the same by his grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for the forgiveness that you so generously extend to us. Heavenly Father, help us to extend the same forgiveness to other people. We pray, God, to see miracles in people's lives, reconciliation to happen, and joy to be had. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.